very lengthy message for you today. But in view of the business meeting and then knowing next week we have potluck, sometimes we tend to want to stay downstairs a little longer for some reason. I thought I would split the message into two. And so we're gonna do it that way. One of the reasons I want to do that is we could quickly try and tie this chapter out. We're finishing up in chapter 4 of the Epistle to the Galatians. But I really wanted to tie this last section up with and include 5:1. So many times, at least I have come to 5:1, coming there from another context, and we don't get the opportunity very often to tie 5:1 into the previous context. And so I really wanted to include 5:1 in part of this message. And so what we'll do is splitting this message into two parts. We'll be able to do that, Lord willing, next week. And so today we continue in a context where Paul uses an allegory or a likeness, if you will, to emphasize the contrast between bondage and freedom. Now he's doing this to emphasize that Christians are not under law. Now, I know back in the old days, most good Christians carried a Scofield Bible, and I know some still do. But in your Scofield Bible, in the notes, Scofield mentions in the Galatians epistle, in the notes there, you have that Scofield's notes mentions that in the context we're in chapter 4, that this is the fifth context where Paul answers the question, is the believer under law? And then in the Scofield notes, he lists those five contexts. And so I guess before I start, I'm just going to, just to bring us into this context again, we'll just go ahead and use those notes and those cross-references to bring us back into the context. And so the first context he mentions in the notes there in your Scofield Bible is in Galatians 2:19 through 21. And again, he suggests that this is the fifth time where we're headed, that Paul is answering the question, is the believer under law? And of course, the resounding answer to that question is no. But in Galatians 2:19 through verse 21, Paul says, for I through law died to law, that I might live unto God. I am co-crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself in place of me. I do not set aside the grace from God, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died without purpose. And the next context he lists as a context dealing with answering this question, is the believer under law, is in Galatians 3:1-3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit out from the works of law, or out from the hearing from faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? The third context that he listed in the Scofield notes is Galatians 3:25-26. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, And as we cross through there, he's talking specifically about the Jews. And then in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In another context dealing with the Jew in mind, Paul in 4:4 through 6 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, come to be of a woman, come to be under the law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive son placement. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so that's four of the contexts. And then the fifth context is where we are today. And in Schofield's notes, he lists Galatians 4, 9 through 31. And so kind of a large context, which we're on the tail end of that context. But let me just read the first verse in the context and the last verse. And then we'll move forward. And so in Galatians 4:9, Paul said, but now after that you have experientially known God, or rather are experientially known by God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage, just to serve as a slave, to be enslaved. In Galatians 4:31, which Lord willing would be included in next week's message, Paul says, so then, brethren, we are not born ones of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so, again, Paul makes it very clear in the epistle to the Galatians that Christians are not under law. The Jew, prior to, I'll put it this way, the Jew who is a Christian is not under law. So obviously the Gentile who was never under law is not under law. And so for one to desire to be under law, though, is a desire to be in bondage. So that's what Paul had in mind when he says, in Galatians 4:21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? The law demanded full obedience, and you couldn't separate out the different aspects of it. And so the law was a burden. And really, when you think about it, the Mosaic law fulfilled its purpose. The Mosaic Law, it gave man a way to try and control the sin nature, to keep that sin nature tamped down. But really what the Mosaic Law demonstrated is that man could not keep God's standard. It was impossible for fallen man to do so. And so, in a sense, the law should have been to the Jews who were under law, it should have been their schoolmaster unto Christ, because they should have recognized that they needed a Savior, because the law was not a burden that they or anyone else would be able to bear. And so now as we continue on in our context, Paul, he uses the Old Testament here, and he's going to use the story of Abraham's two sons to emphasize the contrast of the Jews under the Mosaic covenant to Christians under a new covenant, a new covenant to the church. And so in this allegory, and you see that Paul's using an allegory here in Galatians 4:24, we covered some of these things last week. Paul says, which things are an allegory? They're a likeness. Now, Paul is not demonstrating here how to use the Old Testament, but I believe what Paul's doing is, as he's coming back over and over and demonstrating that a Christian is not under law, I think he's doing it in different ways. He's using an illustration here. I believe he doesn't tell us this directly, but he's speaking to a group of believers that are desiring to be under the law, and if they're trying to practice law, they're going to be dull of hearing. So Paul is going to do something in this allegory. I think he uses what I would call a little shock value. Sometimes when people are dull, a little shock here and there can kind of wake them up. And so Paul, in this allegory, he's going to say some things that should shock some of these law promoters or these Judaizers. And so you'll see that here as we continue today. And so in this likeness, though, he describes the bondwoman, who's Hagar, talking about Abraham's two sons. And so Hagar, the bondwoman, and her son Ishmael, they're used in the likeness, if you will, of the Jew in bondage under the Mosaic covenant, and that being associated with earthly Jerusalem. And so that's true. The Mosaic covenant, it brought slavery under law. Now, he also uses, in contrast, the free woman, or Sarah, and her son, Isaac. And they're used in the likeness of Christians under a new covenant to the church. And so there, in contrast to the earthly Jerusalem, is the heavenly Jerusalem, which we're associated with. And so that's what Paul is doing, is he's using the Old Testament here in this allegory to demonstrate and to contrast, to demonstrate certain things. And so when we think of the new covenant with the church, though, in contrast to the Mosaic covenant, which brought slavery under law, the new covenant with the church brought freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ Jesus. Now, the illustration that Paul uses certainly would have some shock value for what I could call them the law promoters, or and those who were desiring to be under law. Because Christians desiring to be under law and attempting to live by the Mosaic covenant, in this allegory, in this likeness, they would be like Sarah and Isaac, wanting to trade places with Hagar and Ishmael. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, in this allegory, Christians are in the likeness of Sarah and Isaac. But if you're desiring to be under the law, if you're trying to live by law, but if you're trying to live by the Mosaic covenant, it would be like Sarah and Isaac trying to trade places with Hagar and Ishmael. That's absurd. So even one dull of hearing would recognize that, would understand that. There's certain shock value here. And so today we're going to pick up in Galatians 4:27. And I'm only going to try to get through three verses here. And I'm going to save three verses, Lord willing, for next week. And so in 4:26, Paul had said, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free." It's free. "Which is the mother of us all." And so here we have this association and this illustration of the Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, connecting that with Sarah, really the free woman, being in contrast then to the Mosaic covenant and Hagar and the earthly Jerusalem in the previous verses. And so that's going to bring us to Galatians 4:27. And so let me just open with a word of prayer, and we will look at these next three verses. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us and the opportunities that we've had to be in your word and to be together. We pray your spirit would just open our appreciation to your truths, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so now Paul in 4:27, he's going to use an illustration. And so this is still part of his illustration. And so in 4:27, Paul uses an illustration from Israel's future. Now, he does this by quoting or using Isaiah 54:1. Now, if we looked at the Septuagint, Paul's, what he says here in the Greek, it matches up with how the Septuagint translated the Hebrew here. But the context in Isaiah 54 is dealing with the future restoration of Israel and looking into the millennial kingdom when Israel will again become the wife of Jehovah. And so Paul is using this illustration to demonstrate a few things. Now I'm just going to bring your remembrance back to Galatians 3:15. Because what Paul is saying here in this illustration is he's not saying the church has taken Israel's place. But he's talking about two covenants, one, the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant to the church. But God's still going to fulfill the promises to Israel. And so, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or adds thereto. And so the same thing applies with God. Even more assuredly with God, is God's not going to do these things. So the covenants that God has pertaining to Israel and the promises that he has pertaining to Israel will all be fulfilled just as he's intended. And so here Paul is going to use, though, the illustration of Israel's future restoration. He says, for it stands written, and it says stands because it's a perfect, but in Galatians 4:27, it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Now, he says, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For, or just because, the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, back in the context in Isaiah 54, this is dealing with Israel's future restoration in the millennial kingdom. And Israel will have its place of prominence among the nations. But if you were to look around historically, you might think, well, you know, Ishmael and his, there's more descendants of Ishmael running around right now. Well, that's not going to be the case in the restoration of Israel. And the rejoice here, O barren, it's just literally, you be gladdened. And it's the word to gladden. It's not our word rejoice. I could illustrate this word. I'll just give you the reference. Most of your translations would translate it just be made glad. It's in 2 Corinthians 2:2. But for time's sake, since I'm going to try and keep this message a little shorter, I won't go to all of these cross references. But you be gladdened. You just a O barren, or quality of a barren woman, one who cannot conceive is the idea. The one not giving birth. Break forth and shout. And so to break forth, kind of the idea is to break forth into this gladness and shout, cry aloud. You who are not in labor, you're just literally the one not having birth pains. And then this last clause in this quotation of Isaiah 54:1, it's a haki clause in the Greek. It just says, because, and King James says for, it's just because the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And so Paul is using this illustration to show that appearances can be misleading. And so what I think he's using here and what he's been illustrating is that the law promoters here is what he's illustrating is the law promoters, they're not going to prevail. Even though they were probably in the majority, those living by grace at the time that Paul's writing, those that understood grace were in the minority. And Paul is saying, rejoice, be glad. He's using this to really encourage them that appearances can be deceiving. Don't get caught up in the appearances. You're better off to go by what God says. Now, Paul is going to continue to demonstrate that Christians in this allegory are in the likeness of children of the free woman, or of Sarah. And so in 4:28, Paul's going to identify Christians as children from promise. And so in 4:28, Paul says, now we, brethren, and I'll just mention this. I know there's some that are using the New American Standard translation. And so there's a textual variation where some translations might say, now you all. And so your New American Standard goes with the you all plural. Where your King James or your New King James are probably reading, now we. Brethren, or Paul's including himself. And there's a split there. You have good manuscripts on both sides of this textual variation. I would probably understand it as we here, we brethren. Kind of interesting in this epistle to the Galatians. You know, Paul says a lot of sharp things through here, but he likes to use brethren. He uses brethren several times in the epistle. I mean, more than several times, numerous times in the epistle. So he's telling them tough things. He's challenging them. He calls them foolish and so forth. And but at the same time, he refers to them as brethren. He's seeing things as they really are. These are believers. Let me just, we'll have more opportunities to see to go back and review some of these times when Paul says brethren, but usually when he does, he's telling them something very important. Let me just go back to Galatians 1:11. We'll just look at a couple. But Galatians 1:11, he says, but I certify you, brethren, just I make known to you, expressly known to you, brethren or brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And then you have the explanation in verse 12. He says, for I neither received it from man, neither was taught it, but through a revelation from Jesus Christ. And so that's how Paul received the good news for present tense of how Christians should be living by grace, under grace, not under law. But he calls them brethren there as he makes that statement. And we read this verse already today, but in, I don't know if you picked it up when we came back by brethren, but in Galatians 3:15, he starts off the verse by saying, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. And then he talks about a man's covenant. In 4:12, Paul says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. And then, of course, we have it here in 4:28. He also uses the term brethren in the vocative, which is a Greek grammar. But he uses that in 4:31 at all. So then, brethren, to kind of conclude, we are not born ones of the bondwoman, but of the free. He'll also use it once in chapter 5 and 5:11. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, as part of keeping the law. He says, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one by the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then he actually ends the epistle by using this vocative form, brethren. He says, brethren, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen. And so, even though he has some difficult things to say, his tone could be seen as being a little sharp at times, he does like to use that address to these believers as brethren. And so now, when he comes to Galatians 4:28, and he says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children from promise. And so, now that's the New King James, as Isaac was. They translate here to the Greek preposition kata, just according to or measured by the standard. And so, just literally, he's saying by the standard of measurement of Isaac, we are born ones from promise. Darby, in his translation, just translates it after the pattern of Isaac. Now, Isaac, if you recall, last week we went back to Genesis and we looked at a couple of these contexts dealing with Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was the result of God fulfilling a promise. And so in contrast to that, Ishmael, he was the result of Abraham and Sarah trying to meet a need and a desire in their own strength. And so Paul is saying here, we all are born ones from promise according to or measured by the standard of Isaac. And so he's using this allegory as an illustration. He's illustrating, he's using Isaac here as an illustration. And so our children, it's our word for born ones, just born ones from promise. Last week when we were in 4:21 through 4:26, we covered here in 4:23, we have a reference that to Isaac in Galatians 4:23. But he who was out from the bondwoman was born just measured by flesh. That was Ishmael. But he, out from the free woman, just having been born out from the free woman, that would be Isaac, was not by promise, but through promise. It was through promise back there in this reference in 4:23, being made to Isaac. And so Paul's saying to these Galatians, and he's including himself, we all are born ones from promise, just according to or measured by the standard of Isaac, kind of in a similar fashion as Isaac was. It wasn't out from man's strength or man's ability that Isaac became the son of Abraham. It was through the promise of God and God fulfilling the promise. And so Christians, if you will, are from promise just as Isaac was, or similarly as Isaac was. Now, the promise for the Christian in view here is the one made in the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so it's because Christians are in Christ that we are connected to the singular, right? The singular yet plural seed that Paul, if you recall, back in Galatians 3, made reference to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. Now remember, there's two covenants in this allegory, into this likeness. Let me just show you that in Galatians 4:24. Paul said, which things are an allegory? He's saying, which things are a likeness? For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So here he's looking at the Mosaic covenant then, is the one connected in the likeness to Hagar and Mount Sinai. And so, but anyway, you see that this is an allegory and he's got two covenants involved. Well, when he says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, or after the pattern of Isaac, we're born ones from promise. The promise that Paul has in mind where he's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem is in the likeness of our mother, goes back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so if you recall back when we were in Galatians 3, in Galatians 3:16, when Paul here gives us some important information in understanding the four Abrahamic covenants, he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he says, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so that connects us directly back to Genesis 22:17. Remember, we don't see there that it's called a covenant. It's in other places in Luke 1:72 and following, Hebrews 6:13, also right here in Galatians, though, where that is referred to a covenant. And so it's referred to as the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And this is the covenant that relates to the church then. It's because we're in Christ that we're connected to this fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so when we get to the end of chapter 3 in Galatians 3:29, Paul says, and since you are Christ, now you are Christ because you're in Christ. And in Christ, we're one, we're all one in Christ. And so in verse 29, Galatians 3:29, it says, and since you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And so we're his seed, we're his spiritual seed because we're in Christ, and heirs according to the promise. And so again, in 4:28, Paul is making clear that Christians are identified then as children or born ones of promise, just like Isaac was, or similarly to Isaac, not to Ishmael. And so now Paul in 4:29, and this is where I get through this verse. I'm going to cut off abruptly because this is going to be a halfway point to the message. But in 4:29, Paul here is going to use similarity here. He's using similarity of how the law promoters are treating Christians. So their behavior, he is demonstrating the similarity of the behavior that Christians are receiving from these law promoters to the behavior of Ishmael in responding to Isaac. And so Paul in 4:29, he says, but as he who was born according to the flesh, we're talking about Ishmael. Remember, let's just look at the first part of 4:23. But he who was out from the bondwoman, that's Hagar, was born out from the flesh, or after the flesh, measured by the flesh. That's Ishmael. And so he's talking about Ishmael. He comes back here in 4:29, says, but as he who was born measured by or according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born measured by the Spirit, or according to the Spirit, which is Isaac, he says, even so, it is now. And so let's just come back and just this first clause, but as, or just as then. And so The New King James, their translation, it doesn't follow the word order of the Greek, but literally just reads, but just as then, at the time of Isaac, of the time of Abraham, you've got this adverb of time here, but just as then, the one having been born measured by flesh, that's Ishmael, then persecuted him. Now, the word persecuted is our Greek verb dioko, and it's in an imperfect verb here. Now, this is interesting because, you know, in the Old Testament, we do have one verse we can go back to where we know that Ishmael was seen by Sarah as laughing at Isaac. And the King James translates it mocking, but it's actually a Hebrew word that means to laugh. But here, this verb, this imperfect verb says then persecuted him. The imperfect, it talks about continuous action in past time. This actually gives us more information here, Paul being born along by the Holy Spirit, than we have in the Old Testament, that Ishmael was continuously persecuting Isaac. Continuously. And so that imperfect verb. So then, continuously or constantly, we could translate it constantly if we wanted to try and bring the action of that verb, then constantly persecuted him who was born measured by the Spirit. Now, the word persecuted, as I mentioned, it's our Greek verb dioko. Now, dioko by itself, we see it translated persecute here, but in other places it can mean to pursue or to follow. So the word itself doesn't have a negative connotation. It's the context that tells us really how it's being used. I could illustrate that, and let's do that. Let's just go. Let's try 1 Timothy 6:11. If you have a King James, you're going to see it translated as follow, and it's used in a good sense. But he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness." It's just literally pursue. And it's pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So you can see it's by context. It just literally has the idea to pursue or follow. But when it's used in a negative sense, dioko changes from just pursue or to follow, it changes to persecute. Now remember, to persecute just means literally to pursue with the intent to harm. And so to persecute is to pursue or follow with the intent to harm, and then that harm can either be physically, mentally, or emotionally. Well, this is what Paul is telling us in Galatians 4:29, that just like back then, the one who was born measured by flesh, or according to flesh, Ishmael, he was constantly persecuting or pursuing with the intent to harm him, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, I said we did have one verse that tells us that Ishmael was mocking or laughing at Isaac. And so let's just go back to Genesis chapter 21. And we'll see this in 21:9. And I'll just back up to verse 5 just for a little context. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And so this, by the way, this word, the root, the Hebrew root for the laugh here is the same word or same root that we're going to see translated mocking in verse 9. So I'll comment on that when we get there. But I'm just putting that up. In verse 7, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given sons suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. In verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto him, or unto Abraham, mocking. And so the King James translates this word mocking. It has the idea of laughing. And it's being used in a negative sense, though. And so Sarah saw the son of Hagar, Ishmael, mocking, laughing, just laughing at, making sport, if you will. So Ishmael was making sport of Isaac. He was making him a laughingstock, if you will. Now, our verse here in Galatians 4:29 tells us that he was constantly persecuting him, pursuing him with the intent to harm. Now, mocking probably wouldn't fall under physical harm, but it sure could fall under mentally or emotionally harming him. And any parent who's had one of their youngsters exposed to bullying knows that that can have an effect on that child's development. So what does Sarah do? Well, let's read in Genesis 21:10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, this is Sarah, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And so this is what we have recorded in the Old Testament. And again, another place in the New Testament where we just get a little more information behind what was going on when we see that the one who was born according to the flesh, he constantly persecuted, though, the one who was born according to the Spirit. So that's Ishmael, and we'll come back into this context next week in Genesis 21. But then at that time, he constantly was pursuing with the intent to harm the one born measured by or according to the Spirit. And so then Paul adds this last clause when he says, even so it is now. In the Greek, just literally it reads, it is in this manner also now. And so Paul experienced this firsthand. Now think of this. Paul, who was formerly the persecutor, once he was born according to the Spirit, he became the persecuted. And we see that in a couple places. Let me just go to Galatians 1:23. And this is Paul speaking, reference to himself. He says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once, he destroyed. And so, Paul was formerly the persecutor, but now that he was born according to the Spirit, Paul became the persecuted. And so you can see that, and we read this verse earlier, but in Galatians 5:13, when Paul says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, 5:11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? He says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. And so what Paul is saying is the same principle that was at work back in Abraham and Isaac's time. It was still at work as Paul was writing. The same thing was true. It was happening in the same manner also, Paul says, now. And And that same principle is true today. Let's just go back quickly, and then we'll tie this up into the Gospel of John, and we'll go into the upper room. In the upper room in chapter 15, and I'm just going to pick a couple verses here. Let's start in John 15:17 and be reminded of the new commandment. He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Then he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were out from the world would love his own. But because you are not out from the world, but I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the slave is not greater than his Lord. Since they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And now he's saying this to his disciples here. He says, "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." We know from 2 Timothy 3:12 that all that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 also, "And all that will live godly," and it's our word for desire, and it's a present participle, "all that are desiring to live godly by the law will suffer persecution." No, it doesn't say that. You can be desiring to live godly by the law, and you're not going to suffer persecution from the law promoters, from unbelievers. But here Paul says, all that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus. That little clarifier is important. In Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so what Paul is saying is the same thing that happened in Abraham's time between Ishmael and Isaac. That same thing was taking place. And what he's suggesting really is some of those law promoters weren't believers. He's saying is the ones that were born measured by flesh were persecuting the ones born measured by the Spirit. And he says, even so it is now. Same thing's happening now. And it continues to happen. And as long as we're still here, there's going to be forces against grace principles, against living by grace. And so what Paul is demonstrating here is Christians are associated with the heavenly Jerusalem. Christians are associated with the free woman. Christians are associated as born ones of the free woman. And those that are born measured by flesh will continue to have problems with those that are born measured by the Spirit. It's pretty simple principle, but Paul, in doing so, he's using a little shock value to try and wake up some that are dull of hearing. And he's doing it in a very interesting way as he's drawing a contrast and demonstrating that Christians are not under law. Now I'm going to stop here in the middle of the message, and Lord willing, we'll come back and pick up the last three verses of what I originally wanted to cover. Let's close. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. May we be those that are living in balance with those truths. And as we move on into our business meeting, may your Spirit guide and direct and give us wisdom as we make decisions that pertain to seminary students. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.